evening. Brother Dwayne asked that we read from Psalm 1. I will say that I'm on my computer more than I should be, watching videos that I shouldn't be in. One of them is more secular people, or maybe more Baptist types, who are really concerned about events in the world. And we know there's a lot of events in the world that are really dramatic right now. And they're going about what to do about it from their perspective, and it's interesting. But what kind of took me around this one man, he wanted to kind of sum it up. You know, he's at the end of his podcast, or whatever you call it. And he actually referred to Psalms. You know, whenever we get distressed, read Psalms. And it sort of struck me that we're studying Psalms in our winter Bible study, and it's a blessing to many people, sometimes people we wouldn't even think. So Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Do we have any requests for prayer? We have the Walmer family. It's not over by a long shot. Any update? Any others? Oh, Haycock. Okay. Let's bow our heads for prayer.
I'm not sure if they move this up further every time or if we just get less people here. I'm not sure, but I'm going to thank you, Clay. I like to be close with. That's good. Perfect. Thank you. I appreciate the thoughts that Donnie shared about reaching for Psalms when the wheels come off, when the things go south. I really appreciated the thoughts that were shared on Monday at the funeral. I don't know how many were here, but you know, Tom wanted Paul to recite Psalm 23. Do it again. Do it again. You know, it's just so refreshing, you know, to hear that. I'm sure that was a tremendous blessing to Tom to hear those words. So we come to the last night, and I wasn't sure if I wanted to do something on Psalm 1 since Brother Paul just preached on that, but there's so much stuff here, so much good stuff that we can glean from the first chapter in Psalms, and I'm going to just kind of dig in here a little bit. I discarded quite a few of my notes. Probably start halfway through. We're going to jump right to verse 3 in Psalm chapter 1. Just make a few comments on the first part of the chapter. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We could probably talk about that for quite a bit, and appreciated Paul's thoughts that he brought in his sermon. But here in verses 1 and 2, we see that the godly man has made a firm and final decision to avoid the principles, the practices, and the fellowship of the wicked. The principles, the practice, and the fellowship. Stay away from them. They're prohibitions, we might call. On the other hand, the godly man embraces or delights in what? The law of the Lord, Scripture, the Bible. He delights in that, in the law of God, persistently and habitually meditating upon God's Word. So we know there's sins of omission, sins of commission, and I believe that in doing the right thing, we can do right things as omission and commission. Prohibitions were talked about here in the first part. So we can honor God in what we don't do, right? Things that we stay away from. We can honor God through that, as well as what we actually do, the life we live, the people that we associate with, places we go, things like that. That's some of the thoughts that I had a little quickly on the first couple verses there. We could go a lot deeper, but I remember hearing A.W. Tozer, a tape of him. He had a real rough voice when he spoke, and I remember him saying, we can never plumb the depths of God's Word. In other words, the further down we dig, the deeper it goes. We can never get to the bottom. And this is a perfect example here in Psalms 1. We could probably make several lessons out of this. So it's deep. These scriptures are very deep. So let's quickly pick up on verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So in verse 1, we briefly were introduced to the subject of blessing, the blessing of the righteous. Blessed is the man that walketh not. So he briefly mentions that blessedness or the blessings of the righteous. And here in verse 3, he picks up the thought again, and we find a poetic description of the blessing which the righteous will experience. Using poetic words and a poetry form here to describe the righteous man. The prosperity which is promised the righteous is described by comparing the righteous man to a tree which is planted beside the streams of water. As we look at this verse, we see that water, if we go back to verse 2, and associate that with, follow that thought of the law of the Lord into verse 3, the water in verse 2 would almost certainly be a poetic representation of the Word of God. So when he talks about the water, he's talking about the law of the Lord, the Word of God, digging down deep into that. And that would be a reference to, I believe, the Word of God, the water there. The righteous man is described in verse 2 as the one who delights in the law of God and constantly meditates on his word. In verse 3 here, a tree is used to picture his dependence, the godly man's dependence on the Word of God and the blessings which flow from it. So the life of the tree is dependent on what? Water, a continual supply of water. That's the tree would die if it wouldn't be for a continual, a regular supply of water. And the point is made that just as the life of the tree is dependent on a supply of water, the spiritual life of the saint is dependent on the abundant supply of the Word of God. That's just basic thoughts as we go through here. We're relying on that water. We'll mention later John chapter 15. Very similar in thought. If you study, you lay those two scriptures side by side, very parallel in their thoughts here. John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You got to abide in the vine. You know, as soon as we're separated, we'll die. Our Lord himself said in Deuteronomy 8:3, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, God's word. That's what we live by. It's like the water. At the end of verse 3, it promises prosperity when it says, whatever he does prospers. And this might be true, but it's important that we understand the nature of the prosperity that is promised. It's just not everything. So there's some conditions here that that we need to look at. Notice how the previous lines of the verse describe prosperity in terms of the image of the tree which is planted by the waters. He's using the image of a tree, roots deep in the water. In short, we need to understand that the tree prospers as a tree. That's what he's trying to get across here. But us, we saints prosper as saints. We got to make that crossover. We're not physically trees, but he's making the analogy. He's painting a word picture here for us to get. Let's consider the prosperity which is promised in the light of the imagery of the tree. So let's think about the trees a little bit. I don't see Brother Glenn here tonight. He knows a lot about trees, but I'm sure some of us know a good bit about trees as well. How do we know a tree is prospering?
Nice and green.
Okay, nice and green. Okay, someone else? Fruit. Okay, fruit. It's green, it's alive, it's prospering, has fruit. That's how we know that the tree is prospering. The tree prospers from the water by yielding its fruit in its season. In other words, the tree prospers by fulfilling its purpose of bearing fruit. That's the purpose of the tree, is to bear fruit or provide shade, would be another term you could use there. You know, there's been some people that try to determine what kind of tree he's speaking about here. Spent a lot of time trying to figure out what kind of tree it is. But you know, I think we're missing the point. In the first place, it doesn't tell us what kind of tree it is. It just says a tree. And in the light of the New Testament teaching on spiritual gifts, I think it's safe to say there are various kinds of trees. We're not all peach trees. We're not all oak trees. We're not all plum trees. There's different kinds of trees. We're not all wired the same. We don't all think the same way. So there's different kinds of trees. A peach tree prospers by growing to maturity and bearing peaches. Shade tree by growing tall and strong and producing shade. A godly man who abides in the Word of God prospers by growing to maturity and becoming what God has intended him to be and producing fruit, the spiritual fruit. Love, joy, peace, you know, that type of thing. Let's notice something about the tree. I'm sorry, go ahead. I'm sorry?
Even a shade tree will produce fruit.
Yes.
Make an acorn. Maple tree will produce that little whirly thing.
Mm-hmm. The ones that clog our gutters up, right?
So the importance is to bear fruit. Sometimes, you know, the whole idea is bear fruit is to reproduce, to mm-hmm. make other trees, make other people live, bringing the analogy down to spiritual life, to bring life to other people, just like a tree would produce itself.
Thank you, brother. Anyone else? Right, First Corinthians 12, Romans, First Corinthians 12, Romans 12 speaks about that. So,
the word sato there means replant. So the idea is we're planted, we're taken out of the world, we're planted into God's kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
But over and above that, a believer can be replanted at a mission board, replanted at another, if you understand.
Right.
It's not necessarily you're stuck there, it's actually a tool, it's a replant.
Right. Could everyone hear what George was saying? Okay, yeah, so the thought or idea of being transplanted or replanted, and the thought in itself of being planted is you're there with a purpose. You're planted there, for, and it gives purpose, okay? There's a reason why.
In its season, there's an order. It's not, it bears fruit all the time. It's definitely telling us that there's a time for fruit, and sometimes we get ahead of the season.
Thank you, George. That leads us right into our next thought. Just as water does not produce instantaneous growth or fruit in a tree, so the Word of God does not immediately bring us to maturity and fruitfulness. It takes time. It does. And the Scripture talks about, you know, not lay hands on no man suddenly, and that, you know, talks about a novice. So we need to be careful putting people into position in authority or leadership that are young in the faith. Scripture talks about that. God has ordained that this process, which takes time, indeed, a different time for each individual. We all grow at different rates. You know, some may mature a little earlier than others, but it does take time. Just a few thoughts on that. Each Christian has his own timetable for growth and productivity. Sometimes it takes tilling and fertilizer to produce fruit. It has in my life. I'm sure the Lord has tilled and dunged. The Scripture talks about tilling and fertilizing, dunging around a tree, and He has many times in my life. Let's not expect to prosper in some spectacular way, which avoids the normal process of the passing of time. So we don't want a short circuit, jump ahead of that. It takes time to mature and bear fruit. Scripture says, for in due time we shall reap, if we faint not. Prosperity is seen in other ways in trees. A tree prospers by surviving adverse conditions. In our scripture text tonight, we see the same wind which drives away the chaff doesn't topple the tree, because the roots are sunk deeply into the soil, drinking up that precious water. When dry spells come, is the tree whose root system is too shallow that is subject to drought. We see that last summer it got pretty dry, and some of the trees, it didn't look too healthy. They were drying up, and their leaves begin to fall off. We have some pin oak trees that looked a little rough last summer, later on. This is not so with a tree that has an abundance of water. Adversity and testing cannot destroy the tree or its productivity if we're deep in the Word, if we're in the water. So with the saint, if we are deeply rooted in the Word of God, adversity may well come our way, but it need not hinder our growth or our ministry. And a lot of times, adversity will make us stronger. Do you see how it is that the psalmist says the saint will prosper if he abides in the Word of God and avoids the way of the wicked? We need to understand the prosperity here is not so much material as it is spiritual. That's where our prosperity is, not material things. He does bless us materially. All of us are blessed materially. But the main focus here in this passage is the spiritual blessings. Blessings that come from having our roots deep down into the Word. We prosper. How do we prosper? How does a Christian prosper? We grow in grace, coming to maturity, and then we bear fruit. That's a sign of a prosperous Christian. Prosperous saint. When the winds of adversity come, we go through hard places, We still grow. We still continue to prosper, even though hard times come our way. Material prosperity is not the principal focus of this text. Any thoughts before we continue on? Notice one other interesting thing here as we finish up with verse 3. The fruit which the tree bears is not the same as the water which produced it. Let's just think about this a little bit. When you pick a peach off a tree, it's like 80, a high percentage of water, right? But is it water? When you squeeze that peach and that juice comes out, is that water? It's moisture. We call it peach. Orange is the same way. We call that orange juice. So the point we're making here is the water is transformed in and by the tree into another even more delightful form. So those of us that chew into a juicy peach and just enjoy that juicy flavor, that's different than drinking water. Water is important. So if trees were like us, instead of us being like trees, the trees would not have fruit. They would simply have a faucet. I'm going somewhere with this. If you think this through, stick with me. Such a type of tree would be just a kind of a leafy pipe where it would be a faucet on it and you opened it up and the water, that would be the fruit. The water would just run out of it. While it is true, the Word of God should transform us. We read that in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It is also true that the Word of God should be transformed in us. The Word of God is transformed in us. Each believer should be sustained by the Word, and then that Word should be manifested in a variety of beautiful fruits which should benefit others. Too many of us, me, myself included, are simply containers of the truth. And we run into a problem, what do? We start just reciting scripture to the problem, to meet the problem. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we see a brother or sister in need, do we simply go up and quote scriptures to them instead of giving them a helping hand? I think you're getting the point. We put out scripture in exactly the same form that we take it in, but that's not what trees do, and that's not what we should do. We are not looking to change scripture, but our experiences in life should enhance it. I'm going to give you an example. I think of Brother Glenn losing his wife. Do you think he can minister to someone that's lost a spouse now better than before he had lost his wife and use scripture to do it? When I see someone in a wheelchair, do you think I'm able to minister to that person better now than what I could before? Absolutely. That's the thing I'm talking about. Our life's experiences enhance that scripture. And when we give that out as fruit, it has a delicious flavor. We can reach people from our experiences in life that God puts us through for a reason in a way that we could never do before. That's bearing fruit. That's producing a fruit that's flavorful. Any thoughts? Verses 4 through 6, we're going to consider the way of the wicked. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Verses 4 and 5 here contrast the blessedness of the righteous against the backdrop of the peril of the wicked. So the first line of verse 4 signals a contrast. Not so the wicked. He's giving a contrast here. The nature and destiny of the wicked are contrasted with that of the righteous. by a change of figures from a tree to chaff. I believe trees and chaff differ in several different ways, very significant ways. First of all, the tree is different from chaff in its nature because the tree has a life. The chaff doesn't. There's no life in chaff. The reason why water benefits trees is because the trees are alive. They can make use of the water. You can water chaff all day long and all night long, and will it grow? No, it won't grow. Why not? No life. It's dead. It cannot grow because there is no life there. Just so, the word of God has hardly any beneficial effect on the wicked, for they have rejected not only the word, but the God who revealed it. And the only thing you get when you put water on chaff is wet chaff. It doesn't do a bit of good. It makes it wet. Secondly, chaff differs from trees in its value. The value of property takes into account, to some extent, the value of the trees it contains. And when you think about the Mideast, the area of Israel, and all those places over there, if you have trees on your land, that's a valuable property. First of all, because they are valuable. Secondly, because trees on your land is a good indication there's water there. So that's they're very valuable, not only here, but in the Middle East. Because trees serve to break the force of the wind, offer a shade, cooler the temperatures, and fruit, we value them. But chaff, on the other hand, is considered a nuisance. We want to get rid of it. It's the waste or residue remaining from the harvesting or winnowing of grain. And we need to get rid of it. The farmers do use it for bedding, for, you know, wheat straw and all that, good for bedding. But when grain is winnowed, it is often done on a hilltop or an open place that the wind can blow it away. This is a picture which is drawn here in verse 4. But are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The wind just blows it away. It's worthless. Number 3, chaff differs in its density. In some places in Texas, the chaff of rice is used to fire furnaces, which then produce electricity. What a frightening, accurate picture of the fate of the wicked. Burned up. They are burned. Verse 5 further explains the future of the wicked, clarifying the allusion that the judgment of the wicked there in verse 4. They will not stand. Says they will not stand in judgment. They will be burned. They will not be annihilated, as some are led to believe, but they will be in torment in the heat. From the picture of the chaff, as contrasted with the tree, the judgment of the wicked involves removal. It's blown away. It's removed. In verse 4. In the end of verse 5, it describes the removal as the exclusion of the wicked from the assembly of the righteous. Sinners or the ungodly will not be found in the congregation of the righteous. They're removed. They won't be there. They're separated. Just as the righteous could not be blessed by congregating with mockers, neither could the wicked be found in the assembly of the righteous. So in the beginning of the psalm, will not the ones, the righteous man, will not be in the congregation of the mockers or the scoffers. And at the end of the text here, neither will the wicked be found in the assembly of the righteous. There's going to be a separation. The same principle also abides, we found it in the New Testament. It's there in the New Testament. Sin in the life of the saint, which was willfully maintained, even after a rebuke, was to bring about discipline. And the man we find in 1 Corinthians 5, he was living with his father's wife, needed to be separated. Sin separates, at least for a time. Later on in 1 Corinthians 11, we read that irreverent behavior at the Lord's table resulted in the death of some. For this cause many are sick among you and many sleep. Sin separates. It's separation from the congregation. Sin is judged by separation from the congregation. This is even true of an unbeliever whose eternal punishment is to be banned from the presence of God. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Any thoughts before we move into verse 6? So Psalms chapter 1 and verse 6 is basically an explanation. This psalm concludes with an explanation for the different destinies of the righteous and the wicked. Verses 1 through 5 describe some of the critical difference between the righteous and the wicked. And verse 6 explains why the fate of the two differs. I want you to notice something unusual about the statement here in verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. It does not say that the Lord watches over the righteous and punishes the wicked, which He does, but it says the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked will perish. So why is this emphasis on the way rather than on the people themselves? Why does He make this a point here? I believe the answer is simple yet profound. Men are blessed or condemned on the basis of only one decision, in the way in which they have chosen to walk, the way we walk. It's called our, in the New Testament, it's called our conversation, the way we walk, the way we conduct ourselves. There are only two ways from which to choose, and every person is in one way or the other. The judgment some will receive is a result of their decision to walk in the way of the wicked. It's a decision, right? We decide to walk in the way of the wicked. It's a decision. And on the other hand, the blessings others obtain are the result of their decision to walk in the way of righteousness. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. It's a decision, a conscious decision to walk in that way. While some of the particular signs along these two ways have changed over the years, the same two ways exist today, along with the same two destinies, or two destinies. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. If the Lord be God, follow Him. If Baal, follow him. Why halt ye between two opinions? And George explained that phrase as running up the one path, turning around and then running up the other path, you know, just that constant back and forth. Why halt ye between two decisions? Follow the Lord. Make a decision. He blesses some and condemns others on the basis of the way in which they have chosen to walk. It's our choice. So would you desire the blessing of God in your life? I believe we would. Then what must we do? Got to walk in His way. That's what we have to do. It's clear. If we desire the blessing of God, we need to walk in the way of the righteous. Some people, and I'm going to include Christians in this, seem to think that God's blessing are randomly or arbitrarily dispensed to men or come through some kind of magical or mystical process. But here in Psalms 1, it tells us that the way of blessing is the way of righteousness, which involves negatively the avoidance of worldly wisdom, worldly actions, and worldly fellowship, and positively entails the pursuit of intimacy with God through His Word. So it involves both the positive and the negative. It involves both. It's a choice, and it involves choosing the right way. Anybody have any thoughts?
Blake, I've thought a lot about the way versus who we are. Galatians talks about that. Galatians chapter 3 talks about there's neither bond nor free, nor doesn't matter what our social standing is, no matter what family we're part of, doesn't affect the blessing of God upon me. It's the way in which I'm walking according to His Word, according to His commands.
Thank you. Anyone else? Psalms 1 here informs us of the promise which every other psalm in the Psalter assumes, that God is a rewarder of those who trust and obey Him. He lays it out here in Psalm, and all the other psalms follow suit. This is the gateway to the Psalms, and what He lays out here is followed through all the other psalms. The psalms which urge God to judge the wicked simply request that God act consistently with what Psalm 1 assures will happen to the wicked. It says this is what's going to happen to the wicked. And when we read the other, Lord, where are you? Why aren't you judging the wicked? So the rest of the psalms just assume that this is going to happen. And why are you tarrying, Lord? Why are you waiting? The Psalms of Lament express the bewilderment of the righteous at the delay of God in bringing the blessings, which Psalm 1 assures will come to the righteous. So we're told here that the righteous, we're going to prosper, and we're going to be like a tree. So the rest of the Psalms, they affirm that when we follow, Lord, I've followed Your ways, and why is this happening to me? Where are You at? Why aren't You blessing me? And the same way with the judgment of the wicked. So Psalm 1 lays it out. The rest of the Psalms affirm it. While this Psalm expresses the underlying assumption of all the Psalms, it's not a new revelation. If you would, it is merely a poetic summary of the Old Testament law, and particularly of its teaching on the blessings and cursings of God in response to Israel's faithfulness to the covenant God made with God. The covenant that they made with God, I'm sorry. The blessings and cursings are spelled out so graphically in Deuteronomy 27 and 28 and are now summarized in these words of Moses found in Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. And he says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, and hold fast to Him. For the Lord is your life, and He will give you many years in the land He swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He sums it up there pretty nicely. Any thoughts? We have a little bit to go here, and we'll soon be done. Any thoughts?
Their life does not need to represent the God who saved them. I was in New Mexico, and there is a parasite there. I'm struggling in my mind to remember what mistletoe. Mistletoe takes on the appearance of the host plant while it's a parasite.
Okay.
And I saw firsthand, like a juniper had mistletoe on it, and it looked like the host plant. So deception is not a part of God's plan.
Right.
Tares are wheat.
Tares are wheat.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the wheat and the tares. Yeah, same thing. Yeah, thank you. So let's talk a little bit as we close here about the contribution of Psalms 1 to the to the book of Psalms. have we seen the message of Psalm 1 is not a new one. And in a nutshell, the message of Psalm 1 is that the person who rejects the influence of sinners and scoffers is blessed and finds deep joy in meditating on God's word day and night. That's kind of in a nutshell. There could probably be other descriptions, but in a nutshell, that's what it's saying. We will also discover that this message is frequently found in both the Old and the New Testaments. There's a few passages, and I mentioned this before, a few passages that as we study this psalm, we can take in conjunction with Psalm 1. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8 are very, very, very familiar with what is relayed here in Psalm 1. I would encourage you to read that. We're not going to take the time here tonight. We're running out. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. If you want to study the passage here in Psalm 1, I'd encourage you to read that. Also, Matthew 5 through 7, that's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus frequently employed the term blessed, which introduces Psalm 1, blessed. And there's many, right, several different meanings to that. I like to think of the word blessed as meaning approved of God. It's a good way to look at that word. There's other definitions, but I like the definition of approved by God. So how did the interpretation of the scribes and Pharisees give the Old Testament law and keep it from being a blessing to men? Just think about that question. We don't have to answer. How did Jesus differ in his interpretation and application of the Old Testament law from what they had been taught? What should this do for our own understanding of the Old Testament as we take those thoughts into consideration? Also, John 15, which I mentioned earlier, is a good commentary on Psalm 1. I'm the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. As we look at Psalm 1, read John 15, 1 through 17 alongside of that. You'll see a lot of similarities spelled out there. How is the tree in Psalm 1 like the branch of John 15? What are we in what are we to abide in both passages? How are we to abide? We need to consider the two areas of human responsibility and divine sovereignty, the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. How does that work in the light of these passages? How does each passage contribute to our understanding of the other when we compare those two passages? There are various indications that this first psalm has been placed at the beginning of the Psalter or the Book of Psalms to serve as an introduction. And Kidner writes, it seems likely that this psalm was specially composed as an introduction to the whole Psalter. Certainly, it stands here as a faithful doorkeeper. As we open the book of Psalms, we read this verse. It's a doorkeeper confronting those who would be in the congregation of the righteous with a basic choice that alone gives reality to worship. Our choice gives reality to our worship when we choose to stand and be with the congregation of the righteous. It's also with the divine truth that must inform it. In other words, the divine truth informs our worship and our walk, and with the ultimate judgment that looms up beyond it. So when you see that judgment at the end, all those things go together to make this a special psalm. Psalm 1 summarized the essence of the law, which puts before men the choice of following God through obedience to His word and receiving His blessings, or rejecting Him and His word and facing His judgment. The psalm, while not what might be thought as of worship, certainly tells us the kind of person who is qualified to worship. The people that are mentioned here, the righteous, are the ones that are qualified to worship. So Psalm 1 tells us at the beginning of this book that's dedicated a lot to worship and praise, the kind of person that that enters into the worship. It tells us that. Just as 1 Timothy 3 lays down the qualifications for church leaders, Psalm 1 sets down the qualifications for a worshiper. That's our qualifications. While other psalms provide us with the material for worship, this Psalm 1 describes for us the one who is able to worship. Worship, then, is not just a matter of what we say and do, right? That's more than what we say and do, but of what kind of person we are, what we are inside, how we live our lives. The wicked will not be in the congregation of the righteous, which is the very place where the psalms were used for corporate worship. That's where the psalms were used, in worship. The wicked aren't going to be there. If we must be in the way of the righteous to be blessed, we must also be in the way to worship in spirit and in truth. We have to be in that way to worship in spirit and in truth. While the Samaritan woman of John 4 believed in worship, she did believe in worship, but she was uninformed about the proper way to worship. The issue then was not one of place, but of person. It was not until she had come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah that she could worship in spirit and in truth. So worship is not primarily a matter of form or how we act it out, but of faith, right? Faith will affect our worship. It's a matter of faith, and that faith must be in the Lord Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. What better note on which to begin, continue, or end our study in Psalms than that which has been struck here in Psalm 1? The man who is blessed of God is the one who chooses to abide in the Word of God. He abides there. Let's begin abiding in Psalms and abiding in our Lord Jesus Christ. The blessed man was not the man who read commentaries about the Scriptures or who listened to sermons, but the man who was personally studying the Word of God for himself and living it every day. That's the man that is blessed. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Sermons help. Commentaries help. I'm thankful for men that can preach and write. So I'd like to leave you with this verse. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Thank you so much. It's been a joy to teach. I have probably learned more than what you did, but it's been a blessing to be here. Thank you for your patience and your attention as we went through the psalm. And I pray that it would have been an encouragement to each one of you as you continue your study here in the book of Psalms. God bless you.